If you plan ahead for your funeral and burial, which is something maybe worth doing at least at a certain point in your life, one of the things that you might do is to pre-purchase a burial plot. And a lot of times when people pre-purchase a burial plot, that means something to them. When they purchase that plot, they'll purchase it next to their spouse, or they'll purchase two at a time so that their spouse can be with them, or they'll purchase a plot wherever they grew up, where they call home. And it means a lot to someone to be buried at home or buried next to their loved ones. And even if someone is not buried but cremated, you might put that urn in a very special spot or pick a place to even bury the urn in a special spot. Burial plots mean something. They always have. And that is why it is sad whenever someone must have what at least they called in the old days a vagabond funeral, a wanderer funeral, someone who didn't have friends, didn't have family, didn't really even have a name to speak of, just wandered around, a John Doe, and they must be buried in a generic plot. It is a sad thing. It is kind of the opposite of what happens when you see when someone very rich or very famous passes away and they're given a special place somewhere, maybe an extra big headstone so everyone can go there and see where they are buried, and it can make a tour out of it later on. If you think that anyone should have had a celebrity funeral and a celebrity burial, when you read John chapter 12, which we read at the procession of the palms, you would think it would be Jesus. He is a huge celebrity back in John 12. As he enters into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, in an albeit strange way, humble, mounted on a baby donkey, but enters nonetheless, he is treated as a celebrity. Everyone shows up, everyone casts their robes down to the ground so that the baby donkey doesn't have to walk on the dirt, and they wave their palm branches and shout, "Hosanna," that means, "Save us now, O Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." They call him their king. They call him blessed. They call him the Son of David, the one who is have the everlasting reign for the people of Israel. They call him Savior. It is not that long after, not even a full week after, he is treated like a celebrity, that they are shouting very different things. Very much probably the same people that were in that crowd to begin with, shouting very different things. "Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and our children. Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." And they spit on him and they mock him. The truth is, people are fickle. And crowds are fickle and can change quickly. Cultures can change quickly. Maybe you've seen this in your own lifetime, in our own culture, which used to be more pro-Christian, and now maybe it's not so much pro-Christian. People change quickly. You see that in the Gospels too. In our Gospel of Mark study on Sunday afternoons, we've seen over and over again how the crowds are following, incessantly following Jesus, begging for him to heal them, begging for him to cast out their demons, to be with them, to feed them, to love them, to have mercy on them. But then there are these times where he goes specifically, especially to his own hometown and to his own family, to his brothers and to his sisters, and they reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. They think that he has gone crazy. It wasn't that long before that Mary was begging for him to change water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And then she's unsure about him later on, only to come back to him at the cross. People can change quickly. Jesus himself says, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown." Doesn't matter how famous he got, he knew that he would be rejected. The truth is, since the fall into sin, Jesus never really had a true home in this sinful world. The world has been separated from God since the fall into sin, and ever since then, the world has not been a proper home for God. You can see this through the course of the scriptures, that when God wants to come to his people on earth, he has to make special provisions to do so. In the Old Testament, he has to make a temple or a tabernacle with a holy of holies and a system of sacrifices with blood offerings so that the people can be clean and so that he can visit as a holy God his unholy people. And when he is born, when Jesus is born on this earth, true God, taking on the flesh, truly becoming man, he also has to have a special provision. He can't just be born of any couple. His father is in heaven from eternity, and he must be born of a virgin, pure and holy. And so, the proper home for Jesus was never here. The fact that he had to make these special provisions shows you that. The proper home for Jesus has always been at the right hand of his Father in the heavenly realm. And so that raises the question, when Jesus dies, to get back to our original discussion, where should he be buried? Isaiah 53:9 prophesies about this very question. "And they made his grave," speaking of the suffering servant in Isaiah, that is the Christ, "they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." On the one hand, Jesus was given what we could consider maybe a vagabond funeral. By the time Jesus dies, almost no one is around to claim him as their own. You heard Peter deny him 3 times. You heard all the disciples forsake him and run off. You heard all the crowds which once shouted Hosanna shout for his crucifixion and for the release of Barabbas. And when he dies, he doesn't have a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, who we'll talk about more, almost a stranger of sorts, gives up his funeral plot for him. A stranger had to give him a tomb. And that is because, as we've said, Jesus is a stranger to this world. He is a stranger to this world in so many ways. He did not, like us, ever really need to purchase a burial plot. We know that we need to pre-plan our funerals because we know that we are going to die, and we know that we are going to die because we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The reason death exists is because the fall into sin. But Jesus didn't and shouldn't have needed to experience that. Jesus did not sin. Jesus fulfilled the law in every aspect. There was not deceit found in his mouth. He had done no violence. He fulfilled every aspect of God's law. And so when he was buried, it is significant he had to be buried not in a tomb that God had planned out for him or that he had planned out for himself. He had to be given a vagabond funeral. He got the tomb that we deserve. He took our death into himself, so much so even being buried into one of our tombs. A tomb of the wicked, Isaiah says. A grave with the wicked. It is notable that Joseph of Arimathea is the one that gives him his tomb. If you go and read in Luke that same verse about Joseph of Arimathea giving up his tomb for Jesus, you find out that Joseph was a rather interesting fellow, and that he was a member of the council, that is, the Sanhedrin, the council of the highest Jewish office legally that conspired to put Jesus to death. That council was one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked, conspiracy in all of human history. The death of Jesus Christ, while yes, it is our salvation, is also the gravest sin ever to be committed. That people hated God and they put him to death. That is what they did when they put Jesus on the cross. They were attempting to kill God. They knew who he was. That is why Jesus says to Judas today, when he betrays him, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Joseph was a member of that council, the council that conspired to put Jesus on the cross. Now, what's interesting about Joseph is that we can intuit, and I like to kind of think about this, that maybe he had the one dissenting opinion on that council when they voted on how they were going to kill Jesus. And maybe it was when they took that vote that he walked away from that council and became a disciple of Jesus. So he was a righteous man, but not without a wicked past. They made his grave with the wicked. And we could be right there on that council too. Remember what Peter says to the crowds whenever he's preaching to them at Pentecost, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And so on one hand, he's given a vagabond funeral, a wanderer's funeral. His home was never on this earth, really. But on the other hand, it is noticeable and notable that Jesus takes the tomb of someone who is also called rich. He has a wicked past, but he is rich. And so what he does with his riches is rather interesting. Is he tries his best to give Jesus the funeral that he deserved. Him and Nicodemus, both with questionable past on Jewish councils, Nicodemus a Pharisee, Joseph a member of the council, they work together to give him the best funeral they can, giving him a rich man's burial plot, anointing him with spices, giving him the best that they can. And so it is at the same time, simultaneously, a vagabond funeral, but also a celebrity funeral. But not because Jesus was rich with the riches of this world, because he was rich in righteousness. And so it is that we can see in Jesus' burial, in Joseph of Arimathea's funeral plot, in his tomb, we can see the great exchange. That Jesus receives the death we deserve. He receives the funeral plot that we deserve. Joseph gives him his riches that he earned from a wicked life. But in exchange, by faith in the one who came and who died and who rose again, by faith, Joseph receives and Nicodemus receives and you receive by faith the riches of Christ's righteousness. And so this Passion Sunday, as we begin our journey into Holy Week, keep Joseph of Arimathea in mind. First, let us not be fickle, like this world and the crowds are often fickle and quickly changing. Let us not just go along with Jesus while it is popular, or go along with him while our friends are going along with him, or go along with him while we get to do fun things like gather outside the church with our palm branches and walk in here together to the nice hymn, but let us continue with him on the journey to the cross. Let us not just walk in here to wave our palm branches, but let us also sit here as we did and listen to the long passion reading. I don't know about you, my back got a little bit stiff, but that's okay. It was a lot worse for Jesus than it was for my back or for Vicar's throat. Let us go with him the whole way. On Maundy Thursday, and for Good Friday, and for Easter Vigil, and all of it, till we come again to that glorious Easter morn. And second, let us recognize that in Christ, our home is also not of this world. It doesn't matter where our pre-planned burial plot is, if we have one or if we don't. It doesn't matter where we will be buried whenever we are buried. Because wherever it is, Jesus will come again and he will raise those bodies from the dead and put them back together with our souls to live together forever in the new heavens and the new earth. I highly doubt that when the people who were raised from the dead at the moment of Jesus yielding up his spirit came out of their graves and were walking around to those witnessing their great resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus after he came back to life, I highly doubt that they cared, oh yeah, where am I supposed to go back when I die again? Where's that funeral plot again? They rejoiced in the resurrection. And so us too. Let us recognize that our home was never meant to be in this world, but our home is in the world to come. And finally, let us be like Joseph and reject the ways of the wicked. There is no doubt that Joseph of Arimathea was part of one of the most wicked conspiracies ever, but he rejected it. He became a disciple of Jesus. He took up his cross this week, and he followed his Lord and Savior all the way to the bitter end, even when the other disciples had forsaken their Lord. He was there. And so let us take up our cross this Holy Week. It doesn't matter what wickedness we've done in the past. It doesn't matter what sins have troubled you in the past. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Pick up your cross this week and follow Jesus to the place of salvation, to the place of rest, and to the place of resurrection. To him be all the honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.